Now it's a privilege for me to be here tonight again in New Cumnock to preach the gospel. I want to turn to a very familiar passage that's often used on these occasions. If you have a Bible, you may want to turn with us and read a few verses in John's Gospel, chapter 9. The gospel account given to us by John, and in the 9th chapter, verse 1, John 9 and 1. And as Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Now verse 3 should read, Jesus answered, It is not so much that this man has sinned, nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh, when no man can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. When he had thus spoken, he said, Verse 1, John 9 and 1. And as Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Now verse 3 should read, Jesus answered, It is not so much that this man has sinned, nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh, when no man can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. When he had thus spoken, he spat on the ground, and made clay of the spittle. And he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay, and said unto him, Go, wash in the pool of Siloam, which is by interpretation sent. He went his way therefore, and washed, and came seeing. Now if you're looking for a text, you needn't turn to it. Some folks like a little text. I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh, when no man can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. When he had thus spoken, he spat on the ground, and made clay of the spittle. And he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay, and said unto him, Go, wash in the pool of Siloam, which is by interpretation sent. He went his way therefore, and washed, and came seeing. Now if you're looking for a text, you needn't turn to it. Some folks like a little text for the gospel meeting. You would find it in the previous chapter, in chapter 8 and in verse 12. It's the words of the Lord Jesus where he says, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. Now we do know, of course, that the Lord will add his blessing to the reading of his own good word, and we look to him for help tonight as we consider it together. When you look into the Bible from which we have read tonight and study it, we discover that there's an importance attached. There's a very important significance associated with the number 7. Time after time, we come across this very important and significant number in the study of the scriptures. In this gospel from which we've read tonight, John records for us 7 miracles. He speaks of them, of course, as being signs and wonders. And there are those that have asked the question, why 7? Why would John records 7 signs and wonders in his gospel. Well, of course, John gives you the answer to that question at the very end of the gospel when he says this: many other signs and wonders did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But John says, these are written, that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and believing that, ye might have life through his name. And so there John gives us the reason why these 7 miracles, if you like, signs and wonders, are recorded. That ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and believing that, ye might have life through his name. Now when you look at these 7 signs and wonders which John records, there is a common factor in them all, a common denominator, if you like. And it's just this: that in these 7 signs and wonders, John highlights what connects them as being that which is missing, that which is lacking, and that which the Lord Jesus Christ alone can provide. In the first of these miracles, in chapter 2, the occasion is the wedding at Cana of Galilee. And there, the problem, the difficulty is, there is no wine. No wine. But when you come to the second of these miracles in chapter 4, there's a nobleman whose son is at the point of death. And what is highlighted there to the Lord Jesus is this: no hope. No hope beyond recovery. When you come to the third of these miracles in chapter 5, the scene is the pool of Bethesda, and there's a man there. A man who's been disabled. For 38 years he's been there. And his plea to the Lord is simply this: that he has no man. No man to help him. When you come to the fourth of these miracles in chapter 6, there's a vast multitude been following the Lord Jesus for a long time. And disciples come and they say to the Lord that they have no food. No food. When you come later on down that chapter, chapter 6, there's the Sea of Galilee and the disciples are rowing to the other side. And the wind is contrary and there's a great storm. And the emphasis there is that there is no peace, no peace for the sea or the waves. And again you'll see the Lord Jesus, like in every case, is able to move in and deal with the difficulty. When, of course, you come to this chapter, where you come across the 6th of these miracles in chapter 9, here's a man who has no sight. Blind from his birth, no sight. And then the 7th of these miracles you find in chapter 11. And there it's the occasion at Bethany, when Lazarus has died. And he's been dead for 4 days, he's laid in the grave, and already decay is beginning to set in. And of course the emphasis there is, no life. No life. And how wonderful tonight for a preacher of the gospel to come here to New Cumnock and state that whatever the need, whatever the crisis, whatever the lack, the difficulty, we have a Saviour, the Lord Jesus, who alone is able to meet the need and provide that which is lacking and is necessary. These miracles, as again sometimes we discover with the significance of number 7, is that very often they'll divide themselves into 3 and 4 or 4 and 3. That's the same here with these miracles. Because what you discover is this: on 4 occasions, the Lord will bring about these signs and wonders to meet the needs of individuals. On 4 occasions, it is individuals that the Lord has in mind and comes to deal with. You know, that leads me just to stop for a moment tonight in my preaching here. Because I would want to emphasize right at the beginning of this gospel message in New Cumnock tonight that this is a message for the individual. The gospel message is a very personal message. And it is always directed to the individual. Now, When the preacher of the gospel comes and seeks to present to you the message of the gospel, he will always confront you with the business of choosing. You know, this message being for the individual and being a personal message, you'll be confronted by the preacher that you have a choice to make. A decision is necessary, and it's a personal decision. Now, you folks that have come to this meeting here in the Lord's evening, and you come that will have come, and you may be heard that the terms and the decision that you have to make, you know, the terms that a preacher will use in order to convey to you that choice, they might vary. They might be different from one week to another. Now, for instance, sometimes you would get a gospel preacher coming along and he might say to you that your decision is either for Christ or against Christ. There may be another Sunday evening and the gospel preacher might come along and say to you something like this, that your decision will either to be saved or lost. Or it might be that you're either going to have to choose life or death. Or maybe another occasion a preacher could say to you, I'm going to choose heaven or hell. But whatever terms the gospel preacher uses, I want to emphasize tonight that the issues are exactly the same. And the decision, whatever it might be, is yours personally. So tonight, there is another gospel meeting here. And wittingly or unwittingly, during the course of the meeting or at the end of this meeting, you'll have a choice to make. You'll need to arrive at a decision. And tonight, as you'll see from the verses that we've read, tonight I'm asking you to choose either light or darkness. Now, there might be someone in the meeting tonight and maybe you're thinking that's strange. Why should a gospel preacher come along here and he's informing me that I've got a decision to make? And the decision is either for light or for darkness. Well, let me explain to you why I'm mentioning this tonight. Let me explain it to you. At the very beginning of time, when God moved in creation, in verse 4 of the first chapter in your Bible, we read that God divided the light from the darkness. So you see, from the very beginning of creation, there has always been light, and there's always been darkness. And down through the years of time, this has always been the case. Generation following after generation, century after century, there has always been light and darkness. And so we know it today. Light and darkness. We know it by experience today. But friend, tonight in the meeting, what is more important is this, that it will go on even after time. Because there will be two eternities. Either an eternity of light or an eternity of darkness. Now you think about that. And you realise tonight then the importance of the decision that you have to make. You see, at the beginning of time, in the second chapter of our Bible, we discover this. That when God brought onto the face of this earth our first parents, Adam and Eve, he created them after his own image, in his own likeness. Now note that. Now John, the same writer from whom we've read tonight, tells us in the first chapter of his first epistle that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. So, it was God's intention that we should be like himself. That is, sons and daughters of light. But alas, our first parents, as a result of the awful subtlety, the deception of Satan. Now, Satan is the author of darkness. And as a result of his influence upon our first parents, they transgressed. And they plunged the whole of the human race into sin and darkness and separation from God. Now that's a startling fact. But that is the plain teaching of God's word. Just like this man of whom we've read tonight was born blind, so it is with us. Shapen in iniquity, born in sin, and the Bible tells us that in the condition in which we arrive in this world, we are enveloped in this spiritual darkness, which has blinded our eyes to God and robs us, denies us of all the blessings that He would have in store for us. Such is the awful condition of every human being that's been born into this world since Adam. Now you see, I thought the gospel message was good news and glad tidings. Well, it is. You see, I'm glad tonight to be able to tell you that the God that John has described for us, as we've mentioned, as being the God of light in whom is no darkness, John will also tell us that God is love. How wonderful. And this God who loves us has the situation in control. And after the 4,000 years of Old Testament history had passed, God moved to provide an antidote for sin's darkness. And we read that when the fullness of the time was come, God sent His Son. How wonderful. Here's a God who loves us, and He's made provision for us, and He sends His only Son. And when the Lord Jesus came into this world, there had arrived one who could say, I am the light of the world. There was one in the scene of time who could claim, and rightly so, he that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. The like of this had never been known before. In Old Testament days, for instance, Isaiah could say, we wait for light, but behold obscurity, and for brightness, but we walk in darkness. But now here's one who's arrived, and he's able to dispel sin's darkness. He's a great antidote for it. Here is the one who's come into the world as the light that would lighten every man. That light that the darkness could not comprehend. Dear friend, tonight in the meeting, tonight here, in this day and age, this very night in September 2004, we're able to tell you tonight, not only is it possible, not only is a cure, not only is there a remedy for sin's darkness, but it's freely available tonight, and an offer in the person of the Lord Jesus. That's the good news of the gospel. Here's a man tonight, and we read of him. And what we're seeing is this, is one of the signs and wonders. Why a sign? What did we understand by what happened to this man? Well, John explains it. In fact, let me say to you tonight, the very first words, the first expression that you and I read tonight is most significant. As Jesus pass by. Now why do I highlight that as being significant? Well, note this with me. Here was a man who was blind from his birth. I don't know what age he was. But by this time, the Lord Jesus had been on the earth, moving here among men for at least 32 years.
Now think about this with me. So the light of the world had been here. It had arrived. The Lord Jesus, the light personified, he was moving among men, and this blind man was living contemporary with him. This man, blind from his birth, was living at the same time as the Lord Jesus Christ was here on earth. But he was still blind. You see, there was no cure. There was no remedy for this man. Until he came face to face with the Lord Jesus. Until he had this personal meeting with Christ. You see, there are those today, and their thinking is something like this. Oh well, so I'm a sinner, and I'm in darkness, and I need this light, but the Lord Jesus Christ has come, and he's lived, and he's died, so all is well. Not a bit of it. This man was living, contemporary, on the face of the earth, in close proximity to the Lord Jesus Christ. He had been here for 32 years, said the Saviour, and this man was still blind. Until this very day, when he had this confrontation with Jesus Christ, the light of the world. There was no cure for him until this very day. And my friend tonight, that is still so. There is no cure for sin's darkness. There's no remedy for your condition until you too come face to face and have this meeting, this personal meeting with the Lord Jesus. The light of the world. Well, you see, how was this man cured then? Was it the spittle of the Lord on the ground? No, it wasn't that. He was still blind then. Was it the clay that the Lord made of the spittle and smeared it over his blinded eyes? Was it that? No, let me say reverently, it wasn't that either, because he was still blind then. You must never think that there was any magical or supernatural power that was resident in the waters of this pool Siloam. Many had washed in that and were still washing in it. Nothing to do with that. Well, what was it that effected the cure as far as this man is concerned? Well, let me tell you what it was. It was his obedience. It was his simple faith and trust in the Lord Jesus. You see, he might have begun to ask questions. Maybe he could have thought, well, here's someone, you know, that's taking advantage of me in my condition. Here's someone that's making sport of me in front of the crowd. But that kind of thought never entered the man. Nor did he have to take time and ponder and weigh it up and consider all the... Not a bit of it. We just read this. That he went and he washed and he came seeing. That's it. Simple, trusting faith. And that's all that's required of any individual tonight. If you have to know the remedy, if you have to be cured of this darkness that envelops us consequent upon sin, it'll necessitate you as an individual placing your personal faith and trust in the Lord Jesus. Just as simple as that. And that's why we're saying tonight the importance here of this little expression, as the Saviour passed by. Now you're not going to be asked tonight to go and wash in any pool. That's why we highlighted the significance of a little text tonight. The Lord Jesus will say, he that followeth me shall not walk in darkness. In chapter 12, the Lord Jesus Christ will say, he that believeth in me shall not abide in darkness, but shall have the light of life. Now I wonder if there's someone in the meeting tonight and you're appreciating this. That the Lord Jesus is passing by. What an opportunity is yours tonight. The Lord Jesus Christ is still passing this way. Now I put it to you. If the Lord Jesus had never passed by this way, of which we've been reading tonight in John chapter 9, this man would have ended his life in the same condition in which he was born, never having seen the light of day. Now it's possible. It is sad, but it is possible that there could be someone in this meeting tonight. And you, like the rest of us, born in sin, shaped in iniquity, enveloped in sin's darkness, needing this light, but it's possible for you to go through your life still in darkness. Leaving this meeting tonight, still in darkness, and die and go out into eternity to experience what the scriptures speak of as being the blackness of darkness forever. What a fearful eternity, you know, that would be for any individual. You know, should that be the case? Now, I don't know everyone that's here tonight, but if it is that there's someone in the meeting tonight and you're still in sin's darkness, and should it be that you should go out into this awful eternity of darkness that we've been speaking of, and this is a decision that you will make. If that should be your awful lot in eternity, it will not be, because you had no choice. It will not be because there was no provision for you. It will not be because you had no opportunity. It will be because you refused it. As the Saviour passed by, Lord Jesus, he could say, I am the light of the world. He came into a world, a sin-darkened world, a world that was doomed. A world, you know, and let me say this, says of the Lord Jesus Christ that he was that light that would lighten every man. And despite of the darkness all around him, the darkness comprehended this light, it was impossible. Men tried to extinguish this light. Away with him, they said. We won't have him. Still saying it today. You see, I want just to say something, and maybe there are those tonight, maybe they think it doesn't need saying, but I do believe it does. And it's just this. You must never think that God, being God, can just choose to disregard our condition. God can just forget about the condition in which we were born and our present state in darkness. He cannot do that. See, God is righteous. He's holy. And therefore he must deal with sin. Now this is the message of the gospel. Listen to this. God dealt with sin and its darkness in the person of the Lord Jesus. He was made to be sin. He was made to be the sin offering for us. During 3 hours of darkness upon the cross, the wrath, the judgment, the condemnation that ought to have been ours, the Lord Jesus Christ bore that at the hands of God there upon the cross at Calvary. And what he has borne for us simply means now that God can deal with your condition and mine righteously and justly. And you say, well, that's a long time ago. But I want to say again, this message has lost nothing of its power. The light of the Lord Jesus Christ, this light is still shining yet. You know, when the Apostle Paul writes to Timothy, he will say something like this, as the apostle thinks on the triumph of the Lord's work upon the cross and the triumph of his resurrection, he will say that the Lord Jesus Christ has brought life and immortality to light in the gospel. That's why we're still preaching this message tonight. This light still shines today. And you know this? How good it is just to appreciate. This light still shines today. And there are those who by personal experience know full well that when an individual tonight is prepared to come and believe the gospel and accept Christ as Saviour, the Holy Spirit of God begets within that believing soul a life that will never end. And he or she can say then, like the psalmist of old, that the Lord has lighted their lamp. My friend tonight here in New Cumnock, it is no new thing, it is no novel thing to hear men or women saying that they have seen the light. And I tell you this, when an individual responds and comes to that light, the light of the world that is shining, and when the glorious light of the gospel of Christ shines in upon their darkened heart and soul, they cannot be the same afterward. They cannot possibly be the same afterward. It was many years after Calvary that Saul of Tarsus, on that Damascus road, was smitten to the ground by a light brighter than the noonday sun. And he seeks to identify that light. Who art thou, Lord? And it's Jesus of Nazareth. That light is still shining. I wonder if I'm speaking to someone tonight. And is it possible there's someone in this hall tonight, and maybe you're conscious that this light is shining in your direction. And maybe you've been conscious that for weeks, maybe months, it's been shining strongly in your direction. And you're still denying it the power to operate in your life and experience. Well, we repeat the words of the hymn writer tonight. We might well have sung it. Come to the light, to shining for thee. My dear friend tonight, there's a moment of opportunity that's yours tonight that might never be afforded you again. And when you look at the experience of this man, he went and he washed and he came seeing. It tells me this. Just as, and we mentioned it right from the beginning of time, right through, just as natural light and natural darkness are two opposites. They cannot exist together. They're not compatible. So it is with spiritual light and spiritual darkness. My friend tonight, there is no gradual recovery from sin's darkness. You need to come to Christ. Realize your awful need and embrace Him as your Savior. You know, sometimes there are those and they question the experience of the Christian. It happened here. There were those who began to interrogate this blind man, the Pharisees, the so-called rulers of that day. And his parents are brought into the situation, and his neighbours will come into the situation, and they're all questioning him and wondering, what's this all about? But here's what the blind man will say. He says, one thing I know. Once I was blind, now I can see. We are saying tonight, those of us that have known it as an experience, it's real and it's necessary. And so tonight, let me say again, a decision has to be made. Well, you might say, well, maybe I'll think about it for a wee while yet. This decision that you're imposing upon me tonight, well, I'll maybe just think about it for a wee while yet. Did you note the words of the Lord in verse 4 that we read tonight? He says, I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day, for the night cometh when no man can work. The Saviour indicates in this verse that there's a time coming when he, as the light of the world, will cease to shine. The day of opportunity will be gone. There's an urgency about this business tonight, friend. I cannot tell how soon any one of us might be called through the article of death, overtaken by death. I cannot tell when the Lord Jesus Christ will come, but he says the night cometh when no man can work. I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. So the decision is to be made. And it's to be made tonight. Light or darkness. Let me close by reminding you of these two eternities. It is Matthew, the first writer in our New Testament, who tells us mostly what we know of the eternity of darkness. And every time Matthew mentions it, he will immediately follow up by saying that there will be weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. But it is John, on the other hand, the last writer of our New Testament, that tells us so much of what we know about the eternity of light. And John, at the end of the scriptures, he'll conclude the scriptures by reminding of us this great eternal city. And he'll say there's no need for the sun or the moon to lighten it. No, he says, the Lamb, the Lord Jesus Christ, is the light thereof. Now notice what John says. And the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it. Now I know the context of the verse, but this is what John says. This great eternal city, the eternity of light, in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ, the light of the world, but the light for all eternity. And John says, the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it. I need to ask you then, are you saved? Two eternities. An eternity of light. An eternity of darkness. What will it be for you? A decision is to be made. Choose Christ tonight. Choose wisely. Choose Christ, the light of the world. Now thanks for your attention. We do trust the Lord will bless his word. Shall we pray? Our Father, we thank you tonight for each and every one who has thought it worthwhile just to be with us tonight for this meeting. And thou knowest every heart beating in thy presence. Thy word would tell us that thou knowest them that are thine. We thank thee for all who have come, but we're praying now particularly for any as yet not saved. Any as yet, our Father, still in sin's darkness and needing to come to the Lord Jesus, the light of the world. We commit this message to thee, our Father. Its issues are great. We leave it in thy good hand for blessing and ask that the Spirit of God himself might do that work which he alone can do and bring souls to faith in Christ. Our Father, we thank thee for help given tonight and look to thee for a parting blessing now in the Saviour's precious and worthy name. Amen.